Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. Today we are continuing with the series that we began last time, A Top-Down Faith. You can read more about that on the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net, and of course get lots of good resources coordinating with that theme and how to use it in your congregation. Let's meet our preachers for this series, Pastor Steve Lang from Hope Lutheran Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Pastor Kent Holtz from Beautiful Savior in Clarksville, Tennessee. Also with us today is Professor Bill Tackmeyer from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. And I'm John Mitchell from the seminary. Good to be with you all today. Kent, let's start with you. Could you tell us a little bit about how this week's theme fits into the worship series?
Absolutely. Yeah, you mentioned the top-down faith concept, and these are all beautiful, wonderful promises that God gives to us. And today, the concept of rest, and so much in our worldview, rest is something that we earn, that we deserve. You work hard. At the end of the day, you deserve to sit on your lazy boy and watch the game. You've earned it. You've earned that 2 weeks of vacation. And that's our concept of rest. But the greatest rest is something spiritual, which only God can provide. And it is absolutely something that we cannot ever earn or deserve. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. So that God graciously gives us this gift of rest, something we can never earn.
Yeah, thank you. That's a theme we'll see throughout the scripture readings today. Speaking of which, Steve, could we go to you next for a quick summary of especially the first and second readings and showing us how all the readings for the day connect with one another?
Absolutely. The focus, of course, is on the Sabbath. And our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, which gives us the Old Testament Sabbath law. As I was looking at this brief reading, looking at the Old Testament Sabbath law, at first it seemed to me like, okay, we're kind of going against what our theme is here, that rest is not something earned, because the first two verses talk about, okay, you're supposed to labor on 6 days, do all your work. Seventh is a Sabbath day to the rest, or Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Don't do any work. This applies to everybody. It would be easy to think, okay, God's giving this to you because, okay, you do your work and now you've earned your rest. But the last verse, which at first didn't seem to connect very well to me, it took me a while to kind of see the logic of it. In verse 15, God gives the reason why he's giving them rest. It says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. This is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The reason God is giving this Sabbath rest to his people is not because they work hard the first 6 days of the week and they deserve this. It's because the Lord brought about this mighty deliverance for them, and it's meant to be, it's a gift that God is giving to them. It's not something they earned. This is what God has done for you. Enjoy this rest that I am giving to you. So we've got that connection there in the first reading. And then in the second reading from Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, we have Paul in great detail giving all kinds of different pictures of what God has done for us with our salvation. We were dead, but he made us alive. He erased the certificate of death that was opposed to us. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He triumphed over them in Christ. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Look at what God has already given to you. Enjoy that rest. And ultimately, the rest is more than just one day where you're commanded not to work. It's not a mandatory day, physical day of rest on Saturday. it's found in Christ. The fulfillment of all of this, the law that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, the fulfillment is in Christ, which connects beautifully with what Jesus says in our gospel, where he says very clearly, Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I'm here to fulfill this. You people think you're keeping the Sabbath law. You are completely missing the point because you're not seeing me. And so there's a real nice connection between all of these lessons, which focuses so much on not that the rest is something that we've earned, but it is something that we receive as a gift from God as a result of the amazing things that he has done for us in Christ Jesus.
Right, right. Psalm 62, find rest, my soul, in God alone. Right. Beautiful theme that ties all the readings together. Well, let's go then to the sermon text suggested for this series, which is Mark 2:23, going up through chapter 3, verse 6. Bill, could you get our discussion started? A few thoughts on preaching this text?
Sure. Before I refer to the text itself, let me just give a little background. It's always amazing to me in the Gospel of Mark how quickly Jesus explodes upon the scene in chapter 1, just doing wonderful miracles, but how quickly too, especially in chapter 2, then he gets this opposition for doing the very thing that God has sent him to do. And in the text for today, we have such beautiful examples of how Jesus can reveal the heart of God, that God is predominantly a giving, kind, gracious God. It's true that he has created the law for man in its three aspects, you know, curb, mirror, and guide. But it is the kindness of God, the grace of God that shines forth in what Jesus does in these two scenes. The first one, walking through a field on the Sabbath day, and the disciples are plucking grain and eating it, and the Pharisees oppose this, say, It's wrong for them to be eating. This is work that they're doing on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus uses that example of David and his companions when they were hungry, go to the high priest and ask for food. And the high priest shares the consecrated bread with them, which is unlawful to eat for them. And then Jesus comes back with his famous comment about how the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then the second one is healing on the Sabbath. It's interesting how the Pharisees' opposition intensifies, because in this next scene, they're looking for something against Jesus. The first one seems to be kind of, it just happened. Perhaps they were following him and watching him, but Mark doesn't zero in on that as much as he does in the second episode, where Jesus is at a synagogue and they're watching to see if he's going to do any healing or any other work on the Sabbath day. And there's the man with the withered hand, of course. Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill it? And so he's being kind of, Jesus is being more aggressive with them, I would say, in the second episode by couching his words in that way. But I love verse 5 of chapter 3 because it really reveals the heart of God. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. Mark sometimes does this where he will tell us what Jesus was thinking. And this isn't so normal in the other gospel writers. I always like the one where Jesus is having that discussion with the rich young ruler in chapter 10. And the young man says to Jesus, kind of audaciously, I have kept all the laws. I've kept God's law perfectly. And Mark comments there at that point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I just love that little tidbit that Mark throws in there. And here we have something similar in 3 verse 5, that Jesus looked around at them in anger, with a righteous anger, and yet all deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And so then the pericope ends, of course, with the man, the crippled man, stretching out his hand and it's healed. And the Pharisees have this terrible reaction to it, that they join with the Herodians, who were normally their opponents. And the Pharisees and the Herodians start to plot how they might kill Jesus for doing this wonderful act of love.
Yeah, thanks for that synopsis of the text. It is a fascinating one, because really you have, two main stories here, the picking grain on the Sabbath and then the healing on the Sabbath. But then embedded in that first one is a whole nother story, which is, David and his companions eating. So Jesus uses that to respond to the accusations of the Pharisees. So yeah, just a cool section, as the stories are kind of interwoven with one another. Well, let's just talk about kind of the main theme of this text, law and gospel, how you proclaim those that dialectic with the main theme of the text in mind. Kent or Steve, I don't know who would like to comment first, but just your thoughts on the text in response to what Bill said, or adding on to what Bill said. How do you go about proclaiming this text, or unpacking it for your listeners? Kent, would you like to go first?
Sure. Yeah, I think verse 27 is what kind of is the theme for me, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it is a text where you kind of get caught into, how much explaining do I do with all of this? Because like you said, it is almost three texts. And then you've got questions, I think natural questions people are going to ask, things like, well, should the disciples even have been picking grain on this? Isn't that like stealing? Mm-hmm. So I think there's a lot of stuff you can get into as far as explaining. So it is kind of a little bit of a challenge that way. How do you kind of reduce it down? But I do think the concept of the real Sabbath that Jesus gets to, as opposed to this kind of fake Sabbath, law-based Sabbath that the Pharisees were, if you follow all these rules, then you're going to be good with God. And what Jesus offers is, the blessing from above, the real Sabbath. So yeah, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, mm-hmm. This is for your good. The physical rest, that was for your good. Certainly the spiritual rest that Jesus would provide, that is for your good. And how the Pharisees had just kind of, ruined the whole thing. Some of the funny little things to get into too, you can read up on the examples of the Pharisaic rules, what they actually would forbid on the Sabbath. Like, I think one of them I read was, if you had a cask that was leaking, either oil or wine, you couldn't take some wax and plug that hole, because that would have been laboring on the Sabbath. So apparently you had a puddle in your house on the Sabbath. That was okay. I think Matthew adds the thought too, when Matthew records this, about the sheep falling into a pit. Mm-hmm. And they basically all agree that's okay. So it's okay to rescue an animal that's in trouble on the Sabbath, but to help somebody who's hungry, or to heal a man who's suffering, that's bad. That's wrong. So how Jesus just points out and shows them in a loving way what the Sabbath is all about. I do think it's interesting too, and y'all can correct me on this if you think it's taking it too far, but I find it interesting that the disciples were the ones picking the heads of grain. And it doesn't say Jesus was. So I almost get the picture that Jesus is aware that they're watching. I imagine he was hungry. Again, we don't know the whole situation here, but I imagine Jesus was hungry too. And what he doesn't do is forbid the disciples from doing something that was lawful. You can actually look up the Deuteronomy passage that says it was okay to walk through a field and pick some heads of grain. What you couldn't do was show up with a bushel basket and a sickle.
Right.
You know, that would have been stealing. So Jesus doesn't antagonize them. He's not trying to do anything. So yeah, he allows the disciples to do it. He himself doesn't. And then even with the healing, he knows they are watching him. They're just waiting. And somebody I read somewhere made the point that Jesus really didn't do anything with the healing. In other words, he actually never touched the man. He never spoke words of healing to him. You know, he didn't make a big production of it. Mm-hmm. He told the man to do something that he could already do, which would have been allowed on the Sabbath, to stretch out your hand, and then heals him. So as Bill pointed out, that Jesus, as distressed as he is and having that righteous anger, I think it's interesting. It almost seems like he's also not antagonizing them.
Mm-hmm.
He's not, he's doing what he can, but at the same time realizes, okay, they're just going to oppose no matter what.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bill, a reaction to something Kent said?
Yeah, I wanted to agree with Kent that I think verse 27 is probably the key verse there, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It struck me this time through how God created the Sabbath day. He did not need to rest, but it's so striking that on the day after he creates man, he rests, setting up this paradigm for this gift that he's giving to man. Kent had said earlier, too, about how rest is a gift from God. It's not something that we earn. And so it really struck me as I was preparing for this that God does this immediately after creating man. He does not have man work. He creates a day of rest for him as soon as he has created the man.
Yeah, that's valuable context too, just going back to the original establishment of the Sabbath and what the purpose is, tying it into verse 27. The Sabbath command is a gift for people so that people can take a break from their work, give thanks for God's work for them. And of course, the picture of God's going to do all the work to save you eternally and give you eternal life is kind of hinted at there too. Jesus, the rest giver. Kind of law and gospel thoughts on this, or Steve, your further thoughts on the text.
Kent, we've been talking about the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus and reaction to the law. And I again am struck by how much I can relate to how the Pharisees were looking at this. I think their reaction is a very natural reaction for us sinful human beings. Now, they may have taken it to an extreme, but I look at myself, I look at the people I serve, and I see how comfortable we are with having a checklist where we can just check off the things that we're supposed to do to keep God happy. And, you know, we have that opinio legis in us. We have that desire to feel like we need to do something. And it's a lot easier for us to do those kinds of things if we've got our checklist that we can go down. You know, that was kind of the motivation behind all these extra regulations that they put together. They wanted to say, okay, I'm doing this, 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 this. That means I'm all good. The freedom of the gospel is something that is really uncomfortable for us apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And I see it, you know, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but when I do go, you know, there are certain people that I follow, and they'll put up just a beautiful, pure expression of God's gospel about how God has set us, Jesus has set us free from our sins and everything. Inevitably, there will be some well-meaning person who will comment, yeah, but we still need to live a life that's pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. And it's we have this natural aversion to just letting the gospel stand. And that's something that still lists, you know, still resides in each of us. We all have a Pharisee inside of us that is feeling like, well, yeah, but there's this stuff that I need to do. And I just feel a lot more comfortable knowing what those things are so I can check them off. So I think it's not hard at all to connect the, you know, the wrong attitude that the Pharisees had to our own wrong attitudes toward the laws that we have. You know, it's so easy for us to take, God's commands to us and turn them from what he means them to be an opportunity for us to express our gratitude to him for what he's done, and turn it into, this is what I need to do to, I don't know, make God happy or do my part or whatever it is. And it's, there is that kind of cognitive dissonance inside of each of us, where on the one side we say, yep, Jesus has done it all. And then on the other side, we still say, yeah, but.
Mm-hmm. I thought of that as you were talking about the Deuteronomy reading earlier. It is, kind of a paradox. God gives people a command to not work. And what do we tend to take away from that? I will obey God's command and do what he says I'm supposed to do. That's kind of the opposite point of what God had in mind for giving the Sabbath command. He wants to do something for us. And in order for us to receive that gift of rest, he's got to stop us from our activity for a while so he can bless us with that. But we tend to fixate on, oh, good. Yeah, now I've followed God's command. I'm doing the right work that God. And we see in the text, that's the Pharisees' problem, right?
Said just got something going in my head. It's like we don't realize that our trying to do something actually interferes with what God is trying to do for us.
Right, right.
It's like, just stop. Just
stop.
Let God give you what he wants to give you. And then just, you will naturally thank him by doing the things that he has asked you to do. But just don't stand in his way. But we can't help ourselves sometimes.
Right, right. Bill?
First of all, let me apologize. We are having some work done here. On the roads, and I am trying to find a room that is quiet in the house, and I keep moving around. So sorry about that. The point I was going to make is that in Matthew's account of the grain field scene, he brings up Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I'm intrigued that Matthew quotes Jesus saying that twice. The other place is where he eats with the tax collectors and sinners after calling Matthew. He quotes that as well. And that is such a tiny little verse, but it captures so beautifully what the heart of God is, what God's will is, that it predominantly mercy and not sacrifice. I can just hear the Pharisees retorting to that. Yeah, but God set up the whole sacrificial system, and he commanded us, you know, to observe the Sabbath day. But it's just such a simple little thing. God wants mercy. He is about grace and forgiveness and peace and rest. And we so naturally want to do. No, it's all about doing, doing, doing.
Right, Steve?
That was another thing that struck me as far as the law goes. It is really easy for us to elevate the letter of the law over the purpose of the law. And again, that fits in with our natural inclination to want to have a checklist of things that we can do. We don't like the hard cases, like, okay, you're Abiathar, the high priest. David shows up. He's hungry. You've got these loaves of bread that only the priest is allowed to eat. Okay, what do I do here? Letter of the law says, nope, David, I'm sorry. You guys got to starve. Purpose of the whole purpose of the law. Okay, you know, there's a bigger meaning to this here. Abiathar got the call right. But I don't know, if I had been in Abiathar's place, would I have been a little bit more, you know, saying, wait a minute, no, I'm sorry, I can't do this. I know you're in a bad place here, David, but you know, the law is the law. It's just, again, it's so easy for us to do what the Pharisees did, elevating the letter of the law over the purpose of the law and forgetting that there was that ultimately all of this points to Christ. That was the whole purpose of it. Ultimately, you know, it was one big flashing neon sign that was pointing people ahead to Jesus. And if you lose sight of that, then you really lose sight of the whole purpose of the law and how God wants us to approach it and keep it.
Right. One of the things that occurred to me in terms of applying the law with this text was that probably the people most susceptible to this Pharisaical attitude are the people who are most active in a congregation. And, you know, the people you count on to do all the work and volunteer and give up their time and their energy in service to Jesus and his people and the mission of the church. But that so easily becomes, what's the point of this whole church thing? Well, it's for me to do what I'm supposed to do. And then when people realize that, or they get burned out in serving, then sometimes they swing to the other extreme, which is just avoid church altogether. And that's also missing out on the rest that God wants us to give. So those thoughts occurred to me as I'm, you know, picturing looking out into the faces of a lot of dedicated Christian people who give a lot in service to God. Gospel thoughts, let's go there. Steve, I think you've reminded us of the picture of the Sabbath pointing to Christ. It's there in the Colossians reading too, into that. Further thoughts on gospel emphases in this text, Kent?
Yeah, came across a great quote. I don't know exactly. I think it was the Wenzel commentary I was reading. And he talked, and it was this quote that really struck me, that the last Sabbath under the ceremonial law was held when Jesus rested from his labors in the grave on the Sabbath after his crucifixion. And I thought, to me, that really captured the gospel. I mean, Jesus, he honored the Sabbath when he lived his life under the law of God. In fact, he so honored the Sabbath for us that he was willing to spend that final Sabbath under the ceremonial law in the darkness of a tomb. Fully obeying the law for us after having paid the price for our sins for us. So I just thought that was a beautiful explanation of really. And because of that, the real rest that we have, that we do not have to think that we have to bear our sin. We've got a Sabbath rest from our sin. We don't have to look back on the mistakes of the past and relive them again and again, because Jesus has given us a Sabbath rest from our guilt and even looking to the future. He's given us what rest really is, and that is that eternal relationship with our God. So he obeyed the Sabbath that day, and he obeyed it completely in really his whole life, but that final sacrifice for us on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And we don't have to spend our lives, coming up with a checklist and then spending ourselves trying to check the boxes as if we have to atone for our sins or achieve, make ourselves the people God wants us to be, right? We're free from all of that. So yeah, that's a beautiful gospel message, I think, that the Sabbath communicates. Further gospel thoughts, Bill?
I think it's interesting that in Matthew's account of this, what precedes it immediately is Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and mm-hmm. I will give you rest." I've often wondered what Aramaic word he might have used there. Is it one that's related to Shabbat? Nobody knows for sure, but it is interesting that in Matthew's version, that this mm-hmm. event follows Jesus having said that. So if you can weave that into the sermon and say, Jesus really is the rest. Don't be a Martha who thinks I have to do everything for church. It's you. Church is here for you to come and hear Jesus speak rest to your soul.
Great, great. Steve, further gospel thoughts?
Kent's mention of Christ resting on the Sabbath before his resurrection just brought to mind a song. I don't know how many people follow the music of Andrew Peterson. I personally really enjoy his music. But he, on one of his albums called Resurrection Letters Prologue, which is a series of songs kind of based on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, the last song before he has a song celebrating Christ's resurrection is one that's called God Rested. And it talks about how it makes that connection between the Sabbath and Jesus resting on that final Sabbath before his resurrection, how his work was all done. So that might just be something for guys to check out, God Rested by Andrew Peterson. It's a pretty cool song that brings all that together. But other thoughts as far as the gospel goes, as I was pulling all this together, I kind of saw how you could get both Christ's active and his passive obedience into talking about this text. His active obedience as the fulfillment of the law, when you're talking about the first part where Jesus says he's the Lord of even of the Sabbath, and well, he came to fulfill all of that. He, as Kent said, he did keep the Sabbath, kept that law and every other law in our place perfectly for us. We're now credited with that in spite of all of our messing things up. And then in the second part where he heals the man with the withered hand, just talking about, is it lawful to save life or to kill it? What did Christ do? He saved the man. He rescued the man. I think you can make a very clear connection there to what he has done for us in saving our lives through his, sacrifice on the cross. And just all of this bringing in the fact that when God set up the Sabbath, it was not as a reward for people to work or for reward for people for their work. It was really based on his work for them, which of course met its climax in what Christ has done for each and every one of us.
Great. Yeah. That's the key to everything, is the work Christ has done, not the work that we do. Bill?
Sorry, I have to keep muting because of these machines. I also wanted to point out from the Matthew account that Jesus says in 12 verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He's just talked about the priest giving the bread to David and his men, but he also uses the example of the priests working on the Sabbath, that they had certain sacrifices that they had to make on the Sabbath, and that desecrated the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And then he follows up with verse 6 there. I tell you that something, and it's interesting that it's neuter there. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Well, obviously he's alluding to himself, that he is the rest bringer, that he is the solution to labor, to suffering in the world, to the burden of sin that we come to church with each Sunday. He's the solution.
Yeah, great. Yeah, that's just it, right? Focusing once again on Christ rather than on our work, what he accomplished rather than what he requires of us. How do you go about preaching a sermon on this text? I know, Kent, you mentioned it earlier that it's a lot to go through and unpack. I look back at how I've dealt with this text, and I think I've tried to kind of retell the story and, you know, give little asides of explanation along the way. And to me, that felt a little less didactic than, you know, lecturing on the text or something like that. So trying to retell the story and bring out some of the tension that's there that we might miss as readers in the 21st century. So, you mentioned the disciples are going through and they're picking heads of grain and eating it. Wait a second. What was that? Okay. Well, actually, that was okay. As long as you don't. Yeah. Get out your sickle and start stealing your neighbor's grain. But it's on the Sabbath day, and when you're rubbing your hands together to shell the wheat, does that technically threshing? Is that work? You know, so bring out as you tell the story might be a suggestion, some of the questions that the disciples had to wrestle with, the basis for the Pharisees' accusations, but in a way that's a little more lively maybe than just you know, going step by step as an explanation of the text. And then, you know, here's an aside, Jesus answers with a story. Well, do a quick little, you have to keep it brief and edit yourself maybe, but a little retelling of David is on the run and he and his men come to the tabernacle and Abiathar is in a pickle here. What does he advise? And he has to go, as you said, Steve, with kind of the spirit of the law. He's got to think, what is the point of this bread in the temple? I know the rules, but isn't the whole point? God loves people. He provides daily bread for them. And here's someone who needs daily bread. Getting people to think that in that way. Yeah, and then I guess you could do the same in the second portion of the text with the man and the healing on the Sabbath. Just kind of retelling the story and trying to, as we noted, Mark gives us little insights into what Jesus is thinking here, bring out some of that tension. What's controversial about healing a person? Well, there's this rule that God gave and it's the Sabbath, and is this work? And what's the whole point of the Sabbath? So that might be a suggestion just to kind of walk through the narratives of the text and do a little explanation along the way. And then I think, so I kind of spent my first half of the sermon doing that and then just kind of brought out more pointed applications to my listeners, I think, in the second half of the text. So kind of the text and then the application, the law gospel points we brought out and kind of culminating with focusing on Christ and his work and how we have rest and to receive that gift from God. So I don't know what ideas you guys might add to that for how to preach a text, or what you've done with a text like this, or kind of the mechanics of how you've gone about it. Any ideas that you can share, or what you've done? Kent?
Yeah, very similar approach. And I think, I just decided to handle it all, like you said, just take the two stories and explain Abiathar and all of that. And I almost did a little recap at the end after all that. Okay, time out. Where are we at with the Pharisees here? So they're against picking a head of grain, heads of grain on the Sabbath, because that would be threshing or harvesting or whatever. And they're against the healing of a man on the Sabbath. But you know what they're for? Plotting to kill someone.
Killing Jesus. Yeah.
That's okay. That's perfectly fine in their way of thinking. See, I think it sets up nice this hypocrisy. And there you've got your law application, right? You know, instead of you silly, silly Pharisees nitpicking everything. Oh, goodness. You know, not just could I be the Pharisee, but how and when am I not the Pharisee? And to draw out some examples from that. And then, of course, the gospel cure. And in that approach, I think the very final thing I left with was the gospel, because by the time you get through all of the explaining, and certainly that's not a bad way to end a sermon, I guess, is with gospel and how Jesus is the heel for all of this. A lot of explaining, but I think it sets up some real kind of powerful law and gospel moments as you go through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, further suggestions, Steve?
I would just encourage people to make sure that they do end with encouraging their people just to enjoy the rest that God has given to them. Just rest. Stop trying. Stop, feeling like you have to work. Just enjoy the rest that Jesus, and because if that's the point that we're trying to get across, yes, we need to point, we need to let people know you've got a Pharisee living inside of you too. You've got this tendency to elevate the letter of the law over the purpose of the law. Don't let the encouragement to just rest in what Jesus has done for you and what he's given for you get lost in that, and just make sure that you end with that encouragement to rest, because that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, to the Pharisees, ultimately to us. I've done it all for you. Just enjoy it.
Yeah. 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 And so when pastors encourage people to come to church and receive the Lord's Supper regularly and remember that they've been baptized, this is not saying, well, you better do this and you better do this and you better do this. The whole point is we all need rest for our souls. And this is the way that God gives us rest. That's why we're encouraging you to do these things, so God can do something for you. And when we're encouraged to be active in the body of Christ in service to one another, again, it's not as though, okay, this is what you got to do. No, we do all these things because God has first served us, and all these ways of serving are all aimed at the goal of more people having rest in Christ and experiencing that and receiving it. So putting some of that in perspective, and maybe this is a sermon on Mary and Martha that I'm getting into subconsciously here, but similar themes, right? I mean, it's the centrality of what Jesus does for us rather than what we do for him, I think, is a big part of this text. Steve?
Why are you so exhausted? It's because you're trying so hard. Mm-hmm. Just rest.
Just rest.
Just let the gospel stand. And don't follow it with a yeah, but just enjoy it.
Yeah. Theme ideas or possibilities that you could suggest, maybe even just to get preachers thinking about how they might kind of set a tone for a message on this text, or bring a unified approach to it. I was looking back at times I've preached on this text. Taking time for spiritual rest, don't miss the point, was kind of one theme I used. And the point being, this is God's gift to you, not an obligation that he's laying on you. Any other ideas? Steve?
I kind of keyed off of Jesus saying, Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, and just mm-hmm. something like Jesus is the Lord of rest, how he's mm-hmm. fulfilled the law for us, so we don't have to work at that. He's saved our lives. Just, you know, again, kind of bringing in those two different parts of the text. But since Sabbath means rest, ultimately, Jesus is the Lord of rest.
Great, great. Kent?
Yeah, I mean, rest and Sabbath are so often mentioned. So I think I had something like Jesus gives the best rest, or a real Sabbath. I think those are all ideas you could go with. And, you know, you think about how much money our world puts into getting good sleep, you know, and all the different mattresses out there, whether it's gel cooled foam or coiled inner spring or your perfect sleep number or whatever, you know. And even with all that, you know, we have to, you know, medications and sleep aids and all of this kind of stuff. So we want this. We yearn for it. And I think it's just such a beautiful statement when Jesus said, this was made for you. And like you were saying, John, you know, worship, this is not your obligation. This is for your benefit. This is all for your good. So we can take the concept of physical rest and Jesus, and just talk about how Jesus gives the real Sabbath or the best rest. We may still not be the greatest sleeper, but we have every reason to be at rest.
Right. Yeah. And Bill?
Yeah, I think keeping the theme simple is going to reinforce the point best. So just Jesus gives rest. Jesus is rest. Or if you would use an illustration like Kent just did about sleep number beds, you know, your perfect rest number, you know, or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or if you're preaching to a pastor's conference, something like Jesus's rest is even better than a Sunday afternoon nap.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. The Sunday afternoon nap is truly one of God's great gifts when you can work it into the schedule. Yep. Yeah. Right. All right. Well, let's close with that thought. And God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the rest that we have in Christ.